Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for our message this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the verse we want to focus on is verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. There the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking, and he says this: "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Pretty succinct verse right there. It reminds us of the focus of the Christian life. And when I think of the idea of focus, I think of the times that we have gone out many times in our family and taken the old telescope and dusted it off and went out to our back deck in our back of our house, and on a starry night we would take that telescope and point that toward the heavens, do some stargazing, and to see what were the constellations out there. The kids are all excited about it, and we're going to put the telescope out on the stars. One time, you know, after we lined everything up, had everything in place, we focused it, or we aimed it at the stars there, but of course it was out of focus, and it doesn't mean anything if it's not in focus. So it takes a moment or two to get that focus, and sure enough, when we do that, everything comes in crystal clear. I remember the very first time I viewed the planet Saturn through the telescope. I remember we had been at a planetarium just in the Trenton area that day, and we found out where Saturn was in the sky. And so we went home that night. It was a clear sky. There were no clouds at all. And we pointed the telescope in that same direction that we'd seen in the planetarium. And we had everything lined up, had the right equipment, everything like that. But again, it was out of focus. So we had to focus in on where that was. And sure enough, as soon as I focused in, I saw for the first time with my own eyes the planet Saturn. I said to myself, it really is true that there's a planet called Saturn and it has rings. And to be able to actually see that through a telescope, it was an amazing thing. I said to myself, this paid for that telescope, just for that event, seeing the planet Saturn up there. And, you know, in a lot of ways, it's that way in the Christian life. We may, in a sense, have the right equipment. We may have everything what we think is lined up. But if things are not focused, then we will see a blurry picture. But what we need to do is to look at the Word of God and obey the Word of God, and then things come into focus. And right here in this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, is a reminder to us of how we should have a focus to our faith. And what is that focus? What is Paul speaking here to the Thessalonians? He says to them very clearly, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." Two major things that come at the end of these opening verses in the third chapter. He begins it, of course, by saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, that's the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. This is the Apostle Paul who received abundant revelation, so much so that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, something that would keep him dependent upon the Lord, that thorn in the flesh, because he had tremendous revelation from God. And yet, he would say, "Pray for us." And then he said, "That the word of the Lord may have free course." He knew that the time was short in this world and that there are many people that are going to a lost eternity without Christ. And so he said, "Pray that the word of God would run swiftly. It says that in Psalm 147, verse 15, it says that the word of God does run swiftly throughout the earth. And he knew that there is an importance to get the gospel out for people that need to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. This world is going downhill quickly. We know that. We see it in front of our very eyes, the things that are taking place in the world around us. And the Bible prophetically speaks of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tell us that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the previous epistle, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Know this, that in the latter times, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." And so there is a increase in evil and a corresponding deterioration in the human condition in terms of all just all around us, the whole world around us going downhill. So here the Apostle Paul is praying that the word of God would go out swiftly. And so he says, pray that it would go out and that it would have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And so he knows that the word of God can bring glory to God because we see the transformation that takes place in the lives of individuals. the tremendous change inwardly that takes place when a person hears the Word of God and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Preach with power and preach with assurance. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the opening epistle here, 1 Thessalonians. He says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. We came with you in word, but not in word only, but also in power of the Holy Spirit and in assurance of the Holy Spirit as well. So the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only thing that can change people's hearts. You can have people who have a tremendous amount of education. You can have a great environment. And you still have people who are prone to sin. Prone to go, and the strong tendency to go away from the things of God. But it's only the Word of God that changes an individual and makes them a new creature. That great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, or any woman, anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so there is a tremendous transformation that takes place, a metamorphosis. That's what the word really means. And so there's an inward change. It comes from the inward, and it produces fruit, and it glorifies God. And Paul was referring this about this to these Thessalonians. He said, when we came into your area, in effect, he said, you were serving idols. But, again, 1 Thessalonians is where this is found in chapter 1. He says, but you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so these early believers were waiting for the Son to return. They were looking for His return from glory. He had already ascended up to heaven after He was resurrected, and now He was to come back at some time. We've been waiting. The church has been waiting. And here the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, as well as you and me, to be patient and are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. In the meantime, we're to direct our hearts toward the love of God. That's interesting. Direct our hearts toward the love of God. Now, when we came to know the Lord Jesus, those who have trusted Him understand the love of God very clearly. Titus tells us in chapter 3, in the first couple of verses, he says, but after the love of God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, renewed us by the Holy Spirit. And so we understand the love of God, don't we? We understand that it was Christ's great love for us that saved us. Revelation 1:5 says that He loved us and washed us from our sins. I always like that account of D.L. Moody, who said that he read in the newspaper about a fire that took place where a person's house burned down and one of the children could not be found. And the owner of the house had been away, and he'd come back and he saw the charred remains of his home there. And of course, he knew that his little boy was somewhere, could have been somewhere in there. But he found out later that the boy had escaped and gotten away. But he was all dirty and soot filled in his clothes and his face. When he finally found the boy who had been frightened and had gotten away into the woods or something like that, when he found him, he hugged him, soot and all. And he hugged him and showed and affirmed his love to him, the fact that he was saved from this fire. In the same way, that's how God does it with us too. He loved us and washed us from our sins. Even though we might have been filthy with sin, the love of God embraces us. And so the love comes first. And so when we think about our salvation, we think of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. Just as it says right here, that we should have our hearts directed to the love of God. When we came to know the Savior, we understood that there was love there all the way. But afterwards, after we come to know the Lord, sometimes our hearts can stray, can't they? They can go away from these things, this understanding of God's great love. Remember the charge to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I remember the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus said to that first church and all those churches. He commended them, in some cases reprimanded them for wrong things. But for the church at Ephesus, he says, I remember, I see your works. I know all the things that you've done, but you have left your first love. There's a way in which a believer can be captured by the love of Christ that brings them to an understanding of salvation in Him. They put their faith and trust in Him, But then as we go along and live the Christian life, somehow, some way, we lose focus. Just like that telescope, losing that focus. And rather than thinking, well, it's really true, the Christian life is as wonderful as they say it is, it doesn't seem to be true in my life. Maybe it's because we've gotten off that path of understanding the love of God. And so just like the Thessalonians, you and I need to be reminded about that as well, to keep our hearts directed toward the love of God. Now, we're always in His love in some ways, aren't we? Romans chapter 8 says it very clear. That great passage has been such a blessing and help to so many people down through the ages. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, all these things shall not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So we're always the focus of God's love. His love is always there upon us in Christ. But we can forget the fact that His love is upon us. And we can either allow sin to come in and crowd and cloud that understanding, or we can allow a legalistic attitude to prevail on our walk with the Lord and think for some reason if we just keep working hard enough, God will keep us in His love. But that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? The Bible teaches that we are always in His love. John chapter 13, verse 1, a great verse. If you've never memorized it, to tuck that away for the permanence of Christ's love for us. Having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them, it says to His disciples. He loved them to the end, to the utmost. And that's love, the price for you and for me. After we may have sinned as believers. You think of David, King David, right? Here is a man after God's own heart, it says in the very scriptures. The man after God's own heart. The one who went out before Goliath in bravado, trusting in the living God, going out against this giant of the Philistines, taking that sling in his hand and trusting in the living God and firing that slingshot off and that stone that stunk into the forehead of the giant Goliath. Trusting in the Lord all the way. And the Psalms, many of them, most of them written by David, I think some 100 or so were written by David or even more written by David. And yet he got off the path, didn't he? That account where he saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. A man after God's own heart, having walked in communion with the Lord for so many years of his life, written many of the Psalms that have blessed your heart and mine as we read the scriptures thousands of years later, at least 2,700 or 800 years later. The man who was the man after God's own heart, walking close communion with Him, and yet his heart got off that path. He looked upon Bathsheba, lusted after her. And then when he realized what he had done, he tried to cover it up by arranging for Uriah the Hittite, the wife of, or rather the husband of Bathsheba. He arranged for him to, by writing a letter, arranged for him to be on the front line so probability and statistically would be more prone to be killed on the front lines. And that's exactly what happened. Word came back to David that there was a reverse in the battle, that Uriah the Hittite of the king's mercenary army had been killed. David condoned the whole matter. And he says, well, that's what happens, you know, when you go out to battle. Covered it up like that and made light of it. And it says that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And Nathan the prophet came in to David. God's servant, Nathan the prophet, came into David. He said, David, let me tell you a story here. I have a story to tell you. There was a man who had a ranch on this side of the town and had a whole bunch of sheep, a whole bunch of cattle. And this one family over here on one side of the other side of the street, they had one little lamb. They treated that lamb like a little daughter. Would come and feed out of it their laps. And it was just one little lamb. He said, there was a man that came down the road one time looking for a meal, and they man went and took that one lamb that that family had, that one little pet lamb, and took it and had it for dinner. And David said, the idea that somebody should do such a thing, find that person out and have him killed. And what did Nathan say with David at that point? He said, thou art the man. So easy to find fault in other people but not see it in ourselves. And when it's presented in a different way, we're quick to say, that's wrong. And that's exactly what David did. And his heart was taken away because of a momentary mode of gratification in his mind. And yet, he was God's man, and a man after God's own heart, in God's Hall of Fame. Easy to get off that track of the love of God, for you and for me. Whether it's a legalistic attitude or whether it's sin that's unconfessed, somehow, some way, we can stray off that path where we are going by self-effort, even after we understand that salvation is through grace, by faith, through grace alone. Even though we understand it's a free gift, somehow we get on that path and we start trying to work to achieve God's approval. Or we lose focus and go into the things of the world. And our hearts are directed away from the love of God. So that's where these verses come in powerfully for you and for me. The need to confess sin, to keep that heart attachment to the things of Christ. You know, that's there's a great hymn, I can't think of the exact words right now, but the idea of the world coming in and standing between us and the Lord. We think, we see it very clearly, I think, in the picture in Genesis chapter 14 with Abraham wanting to do battle against the alliance of kings to go rescue Lot, his nephew. And he's coming past the area of Jerusalem. At that time it was called Salem, but it later became Jerusalem. And there was a man that came out of that city, a king and a priest by the name of Melchizedek. He was a real person. It wasn't a fictitious person. It was a real person. He comes out there and he steps between Abraham and the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom had trailed Abraham. And after Abraham had been successful in getting Lot back and rescuing him, the king of Sodom said, "Will you, Abraham, give me all the people that belong. You keep the goods for yourself." It was a bit of a bribe. It's the world. It's a picture of the devil trying to give believers things that keep them occupied. And he says, "You keep the goods for yourself, but give me the people." The devil always wants the heart and souls of people. And he's glad to give us the baubles of this life that will occupy us and keep us entertained. Abraham said, "I will not so much as lift up my eyes to heaven other than giving praise to God." And he says, God Most High, he's blessed forever. And it was Melchizedek who came out and stood between Abraham and the king of Sodom as a picture of Christ, our great high priest. Just like Melchizedek came and offered bread and wine to refresh and to renew and revitalize Abraham as he came back from the slaughter of the kings, so too Christ, our great high priest, whose order is after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning, without end, comes and intercedes for us and stands between us and the foe, as the hymn says. And that's why we have this service that we do in the previous meeting, to keep our hearts in line and making sure it's directed toward the heart of God. And so that's what the passage tells us to. Once again, it says here in verse 5, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Not to forget that it was His great love that loved us. Herein is love, John says, that He loved us before we loved Him. That great love that captured our hearts, that we would sing about many times in the hymns, "That man of Calvary who won my heart from thee." Those wonderful truths, somehow, some way, we let the world intervene in our lives and have an influence in our lives and draw our hearts away from that deep, close communion with Christ. It's a fine line, isn't it? The bride in Song of Solomon understood that. You can read it on your own. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Chapter 4, I believe it is. She is there, and the bridegroom, the picture is Solomon and his bride. The historical story is Solomon and his bride, but the picture is Christ and the church, or Christ and the individual believer. And the bridegroom is knocking on the door to find entrance into the chamber, and the bride has no interest. no interest at all at the time. And then so he goes away. And then she is interested in finding him, and he can't be found. And she's wondering, where is he? The one that I love so much. And she can't find him right away until a diligent search. The picture is of the believer who is constantly being followed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, to encourage the relationship, encourage the depth of communion with him. And we have no interest at the time. We're taken up with other things, the things of the world, other matters, even good events perhaps, and filling our schedule with good events that crowd out that special communion time with the Lord. And then when we finally wise up to the matter, we're saying, well, we're ready now for the Lord to bless us. And we find it strangely silent and quiet because we put him away. And so it takes that little extra effort to remind our hearts toward the love of God. He's there and he will be there. But sometimes we've given him second place. And we are surprised when there is not that quick, instant communion that we would love to have, that we once perhaps had when we had that first love. And so here the Apostle Paul is reminding these Thessalonians that it is a constant discipline of the Christian life to cultivate that close heart attachment to Christ and not to let other things intervene. Nothing between my soul and Savior has just popped in. God of this world, elusive dream. So that's what it is. We should not let anything come between our soul and the Savior. And yet, how often it does. And it's the problem that it is with our sin, which is still there. Sin that still has to be dealt with. Sin that still needs to be put before the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed. We still have to deal with these things. Remember the account of Moses when he was in his commissioning and his call for leading the children of God, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt into the wilderness and the route to the promised land? Remember that call at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? What did God tell Moses to do? He said, take your hand and put it into your bosom. Take it back out again. What do you see? And so when Moses did that, he saw a hand that was leprous. Now, Moses was a believer. And yet God had to remind him, you're going to have an ongoing problem with his hand, with his heart, which Jeremiah tells us is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. We still have that problem with the heart, even though we know the Lord. And so there's a constant discipline to make sure that we are before the Lord all the time, confessing our sin and keeping ourselves clean. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so the need to be before the Lord and say, Lord, take that which is with me, which is not proper before you, and cleanse me, Lord, and make me to feel your care and your keeping that I knew I once had, but I need to be reminded of it again. So that's hand that was leprous. The other thing that Moses did, incidentally, is he took his staff, didn't he? And he was told to throw that staff down. And then when he threw it down, it became like a serpent. And then he took it back up again and it became the rod of God in his hand. It later would become the rod of God. What was the teaching behind that? Well, the very things that we have, our skills and our talents for our livelihoods, can be used for good things. The rod of God became the way in which the Red Sea was separated. And all the different miracles through the wilderness, it was Moses who used that very staff, and God used in a powerful way to show his grace and his power in the people of God's lives. But if it's not used properly, it can be a tool in the devil's hands, that serpent. Picture there. And that went down like that, and it became a venomous snake. And there are many believers who have truly asked Christ to be their Savior. And then if they have not let that discipline stay true in their lives, the things, the talents, the abilities that they can have that can be used for the glory of God instead can be used to their own destruction in some ways and to their own failure. And that can be used of the devil and be used in wrong ways. And so there is this constant requirement, discipline of a Christian to make sure that their hearts are directed toward the love of God. And so we read it time and time again. You know, God's love is toward us all the time. It's important to know these things. course, then you'll take a moment to look at Exodus chapter 28 with me for a moment. Exodus chapter 28. And we will see in that portion how this is bears itself out. Exodus chapter 28, we have the accounts of the the high priest. And it's a picture of our great high priest. And if you look with me at verse 29, when the high priest would go into the presence of God, he would go in on behalf of the people of God, the tribes of Israel, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 28 we're looking at. Toward the end of the chapter, it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." So the high priest, when he went into the very presence of God in the tabernacle in this case, and later on the temple, it says that he would bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. He went in there with the names of the children of Israel over his heart. It's a wonderful, glorious picture of our great high priest who, when he intercedes for us and goes into the very presence of God praying for us, as Romans 8 tells us, he does so with the heart foremost in it all. Verse 30 brings out the same truth. "Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." That love never disappears. Here's another verse to keep in mind. Just turn with me for a second to Psalm 91. Just take a moment to look at these great verses in Psalm 91. There's all the Psalms are wonderful, we know, because of the Word of God, but there are certain Psalms that stand out. Here's the great seven I wills of Psalm 91 that's worth meditating on. Verse 13 begins it. "Thou shalt," David says, David wrote this, "thou shalt," Moses perhaps, it was Moses probably, I think, who wrote both 90 and 91, "thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me." Notice what it says here in verse 14, "because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." That's the first one. "I will set him on high," that's the second one, "because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Seven I wills in that passage. And God is affirming that that love will never disappear from the life of the believer. Discipline, yes. Judgment, yes. But it's all within the heart of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest, pictured from that portion in Exodus 28. Telling us that he goes before us in love. Well, the Apostle Paul is reminding these Thessalonians believers to make sure their hearts are directed toward the love of God. And later on, Jude would write, he said, make sure you keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves by doing good things? Not at all. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves focused on the fact that you are the object of God's love and will be that way forever if you're in His Son. That's a wonderful truth. Not that you can go and do anything you want and get off scot-free. The Lord will judge His people, it says. There's no question about God making sure that His children are disciplined. And He'll make sure and see to it that that takes place. But we're to do that looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to the second part of that verse in 2 Thessalonians 3. The Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We're to patiently be waiting for the return of Christ. That was the focus of these Thessalonian believers. Chapter 1, once again, verse 10, they were to they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. It was the conviction of the early church that the Son would return. And they were waiting. The Lord Jesus said it to His disciples in the upper room. He affirmed that He would come again. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That was the first introduction of the truth that he would come for his people. And the Apostle Paul would then later elaborate on it as he got that revelation from the Lord. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The wonderful truth of the believers being caught up to be with the Lord. And when we're caught up to be with him, all the trials, all the aches, all the pains, all the sorrows, all the sin, everything in this world is all left behind, isn't it? Like the Word says in Revelation, it says, I make all things new. And so it'll be all behind us. And there's some in this meeting when I know that you're going to be looking forward to seeing as well. Reunited with those who've gone before us. In the presence of Christ. When will that time come? 2,000 years already. And counting. Seems like a long time. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, O Lord, how long? How long? How long? How long? Four times in that psalm. Psalm 13. How long will it be before these things get changed around? I get tired. Don't you get tired of watching the news? 99% of the news is horrible news. Planes being crashed deliberately, it seems. Certainly, I think it's deliberate, whoever did it, that Malaysian airline. World Trade Center, Pentagon, Pearl Harbor. It's the history of mankind is one of sin. Corrupting that which was created in the image of God. Man created, when God was all finished, he said, this is good. What happened to that pattern? Got corrupted by sin. The serpent, Satan, got into that Garden of Eden, and he corrupted that and beguiled Eve. And Adam, disobediently, openly disobedient. And look at the result of what has happened because of that action. And you wonder, when will it ever end? Well, there is going to be an end to that time. When the Lord comes to receive the church. And then later on to come back in glory. Taking vengeance, it says, on those that know not God. And things will finally be changed around. The times of refreshing, Peter called it in Acts chapter 3. The refreshing, the times of reformation, the change that takes place. Christ will rule in this world, and he'll rule 1,000 literal years in the millennial reign of Christ, that which was promised to David. And then the Lord Jesus will be on his throne. And he'll be the benevolent dictator, the good dictator, the one who's gracious and kind. All the wonderful prophecies that most of the book of Isaiah speaks about, much of the Old Testament, lays it open at what will be in a future day. It's not here yet, but we're waiting for the Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus. And so while we do that by faith, and we're looking and keeping our hearts directed toward the love of God, and at the same time looking for the patient return, patiently waiting for the return of Christ. Why isn't it come yet? Well, there's those that he wants to know his Son. God does. Look with me for 1 second to the book of James. Look with me at James chapter 5. This is one of those verses I often use at funeral services. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, it says, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Every time I've done service, number of services, I love quoting that verse. The husbandman, the farmer, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth to come and be reunited with him. Just like a farmer puts that seed into the ground and eventually that comes forth into a crop and it bears fruit. So too, the Lord Jesus has put his righteous seed in you. And he's looking forward to that time in which you'll be reunited with him. And he waits for the precious seed or precious fruit of the earth. And he has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient. establish your hearts. That's what it comes down to. Establishing our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. It's close by. So we need to establish our hearts and take the words and conviction of the psalmist who says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I was like the person who took that verse as a special verse after he had bypass surgery. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. And that's the steadfastness that the believer needs to have in his life. So many voices, so many things that call us off that path of commitment to the Lord. One thing here, one thing there, one distraction, one thing here, one thing there to get us off that path of commitment and focus, clear focus of eternal things. So easy to do, so to get turned off that path, so hard to keep on that narrow path. And yet the blessing and the benefit of staying on that path has rewards far greater than we realize. And so the verse applies to you and to me as well. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. He will come again. And if he doesn't come in our lifetime, we'll go be with the Lord in glory. We'll see him face to face in all the things and trials of this world all be gone. We sung about it. Many verses this morning, our hymns, spoke about these things. I almost felt like bringing the black hymn book up here and going over the hymns that we sang this morning to remind us again of the love of God, the love of God in Christ, and the return of the Lord Jesus. And so we trust that your hearts will be encouraged and helped as we think about these things, the need for us to stay close to the Lord Jesus. You know, the psalmist said, David, Psalm 63, he said, my soul follows hard after you. It takes some effort to stay close to the Lord. And as we do that, we'll really sense his presence and his power working in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word, only your word, Lord, that can affect change in our lives. We can mean well, and we can have resolve for certain things, but Lord, we know that it's through your Holy Spirit that the inward heart, that heart that has been made new by the love of Christ and the blood of Christ, can really be changed to bring you honor and glory. We thank you, too, for this portion that has been before us this morning in 2 Thessalonians, and a reminder, too, that the Lord is faithful who will establish our hearts. And so we realize, Lord, it is your faithfulness to us, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we take comfort in that, we take encouragement in that, we pray, Father, that we indeed would have a single focus to glorify you in our hearts and in our lives, in our outward actions, in our attitudes, everything about us, that we would bring you honor and glory, bear fruit to the glory of your name. We give you thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.